Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we're beginning a brand new Bible study series on the book of Genesis. A year and a half ago, when we did Old Testament survey, we actually did an overview of Genesis. We're kind of going to do an overview of Genesis again tonight. I'm not repeating the same lesson, just so you know, although probably none of us would remember anyway if I did. totally new lesson. And we're going to be working our way through Genesis, whereas the Old Testament survey, we took each book one book for the most part each week. We're going to dig in deeper. I won't say too deep, otherwise we'll be studying Genesis until Jesus comes, even if it doesn't come for 25 years. But we're going to work our way through Genesis. A lot of great things in Genesis. And tonight we are going to do an introduction to Genesis. We'll actually jump in and start dealing with the text next week. Okay? So just be prepared for that. If you want to study ahead, read ahead, we're going to start with Genesis 1:1 next week, and we'll go farther than just the first verse. But tonight we're going to do an overview, we're going to do an introduction, okay? And I'll just say that I've used a number of resources, but one of the most helpful resources I have for any sermon preparation, Bible study preparation, I lean very heavily on for this lesson in particular tonight, is my English Standard Version Study Bible. And I just mention that because sometimes people ask me, well, if I'm going to get a study Bible, what would be a really good one? And that is, to me, that is the best one out there. It's got some really good stuff in it. But anyway, starting off with Genesis. What comes to your mind when you think of the book of Genesis? People, events, truths that are taught. What things are in Genesis that come to your mind when you hear the book Genesis? In the beginning, God. The first four words in our English Bible. What else? You're like, I don't know anything else about Genesis. Creation. Yes. What else? Adam and Eve. Yep. They were right there at the beginning. Noah and the flood. Yes. What else is in Genesis? What did you say, Tim? The Garden of Eden. I heard Abraham. Key figure. Moses? Well, no, Moses isn't in Genesis, but Moses is probably the one who wrote Genesis, but it's actually the introduction to his writings and to his life. Yes, Kylie? Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. You're right. Yep. Chris? That's right. God set into motion the plan for redemption and the story of why we need redemption. The flood, yes. There's a lot of great stories in Genesis. And to be honest with you, as we work our way through Genesis, it'll almost be like doing a whole bunch of shorter series. You know, we're going to be dealing with a series about the beginning, right at the beginning. You know, God created, how he created, and all that kind of stuff, and what happened at the beginning, and the fall, and all that. And then we'll probably spend several weeks on Noah, so it's like a little mini-series on Noah. And then we'll have a series on Abraham, and a series on Jacob. We're not trying to skip Isaac, but there's not much about Isaac in Genesis. We will talk about him. And then a series on Joseph. And so it's going to be a great, great study. But as I said, tonight we're going to look at the introductory issues. And first of all, let's look at some basic facts about Genesis. Some basic facts about Genesis. Now, in the Hebrew Jewish Bible, the title is not Genesis. In the Hebrew Jewish Bible, the title is In the Beginning. Good guess. Wasn't a hard one to guess, was it, right? The first three words in our English Bible, it's actually only one word in the Hebrew Bible, but it's in the beginning. That was a very popular way to name documents at that time in history, and for a long while, is you just took the first phrase or the first word in the document. In fact, I don't have it on my notes anyway, but each of the first five books of the Old Testament called the Pentateuch, we'll talk about that in a moment, the Hebrew name is different than the English name, and it comes from the first word or words in that book. But we're familiar with that in a different sense. Most of our hymns that we sing, in fact, I think two of the four hymns we sang tonight, the title is actually the first phrase from either the chorus or the first verse. In fact, I don't know if you ever noticed this or not, but if you look at the index in our hymn books, some of, in fact, a great majority of the titles are in all caps, and some are in caps and lowercase. The titles that are in all caps, those are hymns where the name is actually the first phrase of either the chorus or the first verse. Interesting little trivia fact, okay? And, you know, think of it, I am thine, O Lord. Name of the song, beginning of the chorus. Amazing Grace. Just so many of them, okay? So anyway, that is the Hebrew title of Genesis, but obviously the English title is Genesis, and the word Genesis literally means origin or birth or generation. It comes from a Greek word. When the Hebrew Bible was translated into Greek, it's called the Septuagint, okay? The word Genesis is a transliteration of the word for beginning or origin or birth or generation, okay? And now, that is very, very appropriate, not just the beginning part because it talks about the beginning, but the origin, because in the book of Genesis, we have the origin of a lot of stuff, okay? What are some of the things that we see the origin of in the book of Genesis? Human life. What else? Yeah, the origin of the heavens and the earth. The origin of what else? Light and darkness, day and night, and the heavenly bodies that produce that, right? What else? Dry land and water. Now, you talk about a lot of physical things, and to be honest with you, everything that's physical. We see the beginning of it in Genesis. Can you think of any non-physical things that we find the origin of in Genesis? So, the Spirit of God had its origin in Genesis. It didn't exist before Genesis? Oh, I got you. So, the Spirit of God is mentioned in Genesis, but He didn't begin in Genesis. Okay. I didn't think you were heretical along those lines, so that's good. All right. Actually, to be honest with you, Genesis tells us the beginning of everything except God, right? Because God doesn't have a beginning. And don't ask me how and why, because I don't know. But anyway, yes, Barbara. Yeah, it's interesting. The beginning of Genesis starts with "in the beginning God," and John, when he wrote his gospel, kind of took off on that style and said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was with God in the beginning." So that's a very interesting correlation. Let me read you this quote from a guy by the name, his last name is Scroggie, and he wrote a book called Know Your Bible. He says, "Genesis tells us the beginning of everything except God. The beginning of the universe, of life, of man, of the Sabbath, of covenants, of nomenclature, which means how things are named, of marriage, of sin, of redemption, of death, of family life, of sacrifices, of nations, of governments, of music, of literature, of art, of agriculture, of mechanics, of cities, of languages, indeed of everything we know." So Genesis tells us about the origins of pretty much everything but God. So the English title Genesis means that, origin. The third basic fact about Genesis is that Genesis is the introduction to the Pentateuch and to the rest of the Bible. Okay, what is the Pentateuch? Anybody know? Kylie? The first five books of the Bible. That's right. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Penta means five. And Tukos, I meant to look that up today and I forgot. I think it means scroll, five scrolls, something like that. Which could also be interpreted five books. So the Pentateuch is the first five books of the Bible. The Jews call the Pentateuch the law or the Torah. Okay? The word Torah means law or instruction. And we see that all through Scripture. Sometimes we might read in the Bible, Old Testament or New Testament, because Jesus talked about the law and the prophets, and we think of law, always talking about the Ten Commandments and all those other 600 and something laws that God laid out. That's all part of it, but it's actually talking about the first five books of the Bible. Okay? It's talking about all of it, not just the laws. The law for the Jewish people is more than just rules and regulations. It's God's instruction given through Moses in those first five books. So when Jesus or others would talk about the law and the prophets, they're talking about the whole Old Testament. Okay? There actually were three divisions, but they kind of just shortened it to the law and the prophets to talk about the whole Old Testament. So Genesis is the introduction to the Pentateuch and to the whole rest of the Bible. When you look at the Pentateuch as a whole, which is a great study, the theme of the Pentateuch is how God established his covenant with Israel, his people, through Moses, and the purpose was so that they would be a theocracy. Does anybody know what a theocracy is? It's God rule. It means God's rule. It means a nation that is ruled by God. Okay? So Israel was meant to be a theocracy for the sake of the whole world. It all goes back to God's promise to Abraham and the covenant he made with him. He said he was going to bless him, but not just to be a blessing to him, but so that through him, and what was going to happen through his line would bless the whole world. When was that fulfilled? How was that fulfilled? Through Jesus. Yeah, Jesus is a descendant of Abraham. And so Genesis is the beginning of the everything that we see all the way through the Bible and going all the way to Revelation. Okay. Number four, the author of Genesis is traditionally identified as Moses. Traditionally identified as Moses. Now, this traditional view has been disputed over the last couple hundred years, but that's okay. There's people out there to dispute anything that conservative believers believe. And there's very good evidence that Moses was the one. I mean, Jesus even talked about Moses writing certain portions of what we know to be the Pentateuch. Okay. But people raise all kinds of objections. They say, how could Moses have written that when Deuteronomy talks about his death? Well, it means somebody added a little bit to the end of it to tell what happened to Moses. Okay, either that or God gave him a revelation and he wrote about it before he died, which is entirely possible. I happen to believe that my opinion is that probably somebody just added a little on the end as kind of an epilogue to say what happened to Moses. But anyway, the author is traditionally Moses, and it's really interesting because you look at these five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Well, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy all happened during Moses' life. And in the course of those four books, you read a lot about Moses' life. I mean, it's in the very beginning of Exodus when the Israelites are in slavery in Egypt and have been for about 400 years that you read the story of Moses' birth. And about his growth and all the things that happened. He went into the wilderness for a while. God sent him back to deliver his people. He did. And then they get into the wilderness, you know, all through the Exodus. They go to Mount Sinai. Then Leviticus, of course, is a bunch of laws that God gave them. And Numbers is about their wandering around in the desert. And Deuteronomy is Moses talking to the generation that's getting ready to go into the promised land. Okay? But think about it. Was Moses alive during the events of Genesis? That's not a hard question. No. You know, Genesis ends with Joseph in Egypt and Jacob and his sons coming to Egypt to settle. It's not till 400 years later we pick up the beginning of Exodus when Moses is born. So Moses was not alive during the time that's accounted by Genesis. So let me ask you a question. Now this is just speculation because the Bible doesn't say. How did Moses learn about the facts and stories of Genesis? The Holy Spirit. Yeah, the Holy Spirit could have revealed certain aspects of it to him. The Holy Spirit could have revealed all of it to him. Is there any other possibilities of how he could have known about it? The Jewish people, well, actually all civilizations, but especially the Jewish people, were known for keeping track of their history. All right? And even before writing became a big thing, because even when it was possible to write, a lot of people didn't read and a lot of people didn't write, but oral tradition was significant. You know, we have a hard time remembering things. But they were trained at that time to remember and to tell stories, and they told them over and over and over and over again. And so they had a lot of what they call oral tradition that was passed down. So there could have been written documents that we don't have anymore that Moses had access to of all the stories of what God had done. Okay. But there also could have been a lot of oral tradition that had been passed down through all the generations of the Jewish people. There could have been aspects of it that, as Dorothy said, the Holy Spirit revealed to Moses. Because if you think about it, when God created the heavens and the earth, how many people were there? At the beginning, nobody. I mean, Adam was created on the last day, and Eve came sometime later. We don't know how much later, you know, hopefully not too late, because he was really lonely. So the creation process had to be revealed by God to someone Now, it could have been revealed to Adam and he passed it down, or it could have been revealed to somebody else and it was passed down, or it could have just been revealed to Moses. But in any case, there are different ways that Moses could have gotten the material, but Moses is the one under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit who put it all together. Okay? And so, anyway, all that to say, the author of Genesis is traditionally identified as Moses. Number five, the original audience of the Pentateuch, and I'm using Pentateuch because we're going to look at the whole story here for just a few moments, was probably Israel in the wilderness. I mean, think about it. Moses wrote it. When was he alive? Well, he was alive during that time, and it talks about their wanderings through the wilderness. So there's a good chance. In fact, I think the Pentateuch talks about Moses writing different things. I mean, he wrote, obviously, the laws and such, but it talks about him writing down different things that God had told him and that kind of stuff. And so it very well could be that Moses kept some kind of a journal and put it all together. We know that it wasn't totally completed until the end of Moses' life, because a lot of the end of Deuteronomy talks about the end of Moses' life. So basically, it was written during the time of the Israelites being in the wilderness, and that's significant. We're going to come back to that. You might want to be thinking about that along the way. What was so significant about the information in Genesis for the Israelites in the wilderness? Why was it so important that they understand the information that God had Moses write down in Genesis while they were still in the wilderness? And we'll come back to that, okay? So the original audience was probably Israel in the wilderness. Now, number six is a very, very important point. Genesis is not a history book. By that I mean it wasn't written to be a history book, per se. But the accounts in it are history and not mythology. And that's very, very important, because people look at Genesis and say, well, other cultures back then had stories about how the earth was created. Other cultures had stories about a flood. And all that is very, very true. But the other stories are obviously myths and mythology. Okay? But there are people that would say, well, Genesis is just mythology too. It's some people's fanciful, fictional accounts of how they thought the world came about and other events that they knew from early history. But even though all the great civilizations of the ancient Near East had literature that described how the world began and these stories of the flood, it's very interesting that almost every culture in the world has some story. I mean, if the culture goes way back, has some story about either a worldwide flood or a major flood, which I think is great evidence that it really did happen. Not that I have any problem believing that, but anyway, great evidence that it happened and that it was very, very widespread. I mean, the Bible says it was worldwide. But I'm just saying, it's interesting that all these different cultures have that. The thing is that these stories from other cultures are very, very different from Genesis 1 to 11. Okay? First of all, a lot of them don't make any logical sense. Some of them talk about a boat that was built, but the boat that was built, if it was rebuilt today, there's no way it could float or it wouldn't stay upright and that kind of stuff. But you take the story in Genesis of Noah and how God told him to build the boat, and people who are shipbuilders and stuff, they said that's a perfect plan for a boat and it would float and all that kind of, you know. So in other words, there's a great difference between the stories that we have in Genesis and the myths that we have from other civilizations and that kind of thing. Okay, tremendous difference. Brother Henry, did you have something you want to say? That's right. That's right. You know, Paul says that all the stories that we have from the Old Testament were not just for back then, but they're for us today so that we can learn and grow from that. So anyway, a couple other things that were different is the fact, you know, all these other cultures believed in a multitude of gods, and that humankind was created because these gods would get into fights, and they were getting sick and tired of growing their own food. And basically, in these other cultures, the gods were basically glorified humans, okay? And they got sick and tired of growing their own food, so they created human beings to be their slaves and to grow their food and all that kind of stuff. And then the humans multiplied so quickly and so much, and it got so noisy, the gods decided to get rid of them. That's why they sent the flood, not realizing that if they did, they'd have to grow their own food again. And so in these stories, they sent the flood, and one of the gods realized, oh no, if we kill the humans, then we have to grow our own food. So he saved a couple of them. I mean, that's the kind of stories that these other cultures have. And obviously what God revealed is that there is only one true God. There aren't a multitude of gods. And God created human beings not just to serve him. We do serve him, but not, again, God doesn't need anything to eat, but because he wanted a relationship. So this God in, revealed in Genesis is so unique, okay? So anyway, when I say that there's other stories from other cultures, I'm not trying to say that Genesis borrowed from these cultures or anything like that, other than the fact to say that this was God's answer to the questions that people asked at that time. How did the world begin? Why are human beings here? And there's a great amount of nobility and value that God gives to human beings in the story we have in Genesis, inspired by God, versus the stories that you have from the other cultures. Now, the reason I worded this point the way I did it, it's very important that Genesis is not a history book, but the accounts in it are history and not mythology, is that sometimes people trying to discredit Genesis make it sound like it's supposed to be a history book and therefore can't be true because it doesn't tell them everything they want to know. Let me give you a good example. There are people that say, well, the events in Genesis can't be true because it talks about Adam and Eve and their kids. And, you know, you got the whole story of Cain and Cain killed Abel, and then there's Seth, and it says that Cain went and he got married. Where'd Cain's wife come from? The Bible doesn't talk about his wife. They said, so it can't be true. Well, you know, even modern day histories, they don't reveal every single fact that there is to be known, right? There's a very simple answer to where Cain's wife came from, and we'll talk about that when we talk about Cain. So, but the thing is that Genesis didn't set, Moses didn't set out to write Genesis to be a history. Okay, we're going to talk about why he wrote it in a little bit here. Okay, it does include history. The parts of the history that God wanted his people to know for very specific purposes, but it never set out to try to record every little detail about everything that people might would want to know. Okay, and so, again, even though it's not a history book, it is history and not mythology. And the seventh thing is very similar, and that is that Genesis is not a science book, but a proper understanding of its accounts are not in conflict with scientific truth. Okay? In other words, God didn't have Moses write the book of Genesis to be some kind of science textbook, or even try to prove any specific scientific theory or anything like that. But that does not mean that it conflicts or it contradicts science. All right. And that, of course, is a big contention between those who believe in God and those who don't, those who believe the Bible is inspired and those who don't. But even among Christians with different ideas about some of the things that are conveyed in the book of Genesis. Okay. One big issue I'm sure you're all familiar with is the whole idea of creation. Okay. Creation versus evolution. And then there are some people who have tried to mold those two things together. And they have this thing called theistic evolution, where, yes, everything on earth developed, all life on earth did develop through evolution, but it's because God made it that way, okay? And there's all kinds of discussions and debates and all that kind of stuff out there, and people try to say, well, Genesis couldn't be true because what we see in this earth and in geology and biology and all that kind of stuff, it couldn't happen the way Genesis said. And there's a lot of stuff back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. But I just want to say this, that Genesis is more about the fact that God created the heavens and the earth, and he brought order out of chaos, than it is about how he did it. Okay? And whereas God's focus wasn't to try to reveal to the world that this is how I created the earth, and give step by step by step by step by step by step. Okay? His purpose was to reveal that he did create the earth, and it was intentional, and he did have a purpose. And one of the big purposes was that everything was in chaos, and we'll talk about why it was, or perhaps why it was at the beginning. And he brought order out of it, and he brought purpose out of it. Okay? Another issue that's there, and this is something that even Christians disagree about, is how old is the earth? You know, they're very conservative. On the conservative side, the Christians say, well, the earth is only 6,000 years old. And there are others who say, no, the earth is millions and millions and millions upon years old. And there are good Christians that believe that. And they said there's explanation for it and a way to reconcile what Genesis says with that. And then you get all these things about, well, how long are the days in Genesis? And you say, well, that's a silly question because a day is a day. Well, the word for day in Genesis can mean a 24-hour day or can mean a long period of time. And we'll get into that more when we get into creation probably next week. The point is, what God wrote is true. And what he intended to convey by it is true. And there is no discrepancy between the truths of God's word and true science. Okay? Here's the thing, and I've explained this before. There are the facts that God is communicating in His Word, and there are facts of science, but there are also theories about how we're supposed to interpret these facts that are revealed in God's Word, and there are theories of how to deal with the facts of science. Now, the facts of the Bible may disagree with theories of science. And theories about the Bible sometimes come up butting head to head with facts of science. And of course, theories about both can totally contradict each other. But when you get down to the facts of the Bible and the facts of science, there is no discrepancy. And I'll be honest with you, we're not going to know all the answers of exactly how God did everything in creation and, you know, maintaining the world and all that kind of stuff till we get to heaven. But the point is that we can trust the Word of God. And, you know, a lot of scientists and well-known scientists that you would listen to would be very vocal and very adamant that there's no way that the book of Genesis can be accurate and realistic. It's a bunch of myths because that's not what happened to the earth. But you got to realize they don't get the same amount of press. They don't get the same amount of attention. But there are a lot of good Christian scientists and historians and that kind of stuff who say that the stuff that's revealed in Genesis and the early history can line right up with what they see in history and in science and geology and biology. Okay? So that's the point that I wanted to make. You know, there's a lot of discussion about, well, was Noah's flood really worldwide and all that? We'll talk about that when we get to Noah's. The point is, the fact that I have listed on your note sheet there, science and faith are not incompatible. Don't believe it when you hear people say that. You know, that you either have to believe in faith or you have to believe in science. You can't believe in both. That is not true. There's an old saying that I believe is great. It says, all truth is God's truth. Okay? And a lot of the, let me just throw this out too, and then we got to move on. But what a lot of people don't realize is that most of the early scientists and many of the today were Christians. And they became scientists because they wanted to investigate the way God created the earth and the way He structured it and the why it works the way it does because God created it that way. Yeah, Lynn. That's right. And that's a good point. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for instruction, reproof, correction and righteousness, training, all that kind of stuff. And so, again, it didn't say that all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable to teach about science and to teach about history. Not that we can't learn about science and history from it, but that's not its purpose. Okay? And I'll just tell you that as we work our way through Genesis, we'll talk about some of these issues, but we're not going to spend a lot of time about trying to prove the flood was worldwide and try to prove that, you know, the days in Genesis were exactly 24-hour days and all that kind of stuff. We'll mention those kind of things going through. Our purpose is going to be to look at what God revealed and why He revealed it and what He's trying to teach His people as a result of that. Okay? All right. So, now let's go on to the themes of Genesis. The main theme of Genesis is creation, sin, and recreation. I mean, if you just look at it that way, God created it, sin messed it up, and so God had to redo things, and we were still in the process of that, okay? And but there are some other key themes, and I gave you four of them, but there's actually more than that, okay? But most of what we read about in Genesis can be wrapped up in these four key themes. First of all, you have creation. Creation. God created the world and commissioned humans as His representatives to fill it and to care for it. Right at the beginning, He created the world, talks about Him doing so. He created man and woman, and He said, listen, you're supposed to reproduce and fill the earth and take care of it. Okay, that was the original plan. The second main theme is sin. Sin. Adam and Eve abandoned their duties, rebelled against God, and that profoundly changed human nature in the harmony of creation. Messed everything up. The thing is, God knew before He created the world it was going to happen, so He made a plan for it. And so the third one is redemption. Immediately after Adam and Eve messed it up, and we're going to be looking at the details of this, obviously, as we work our way through, God graciously announced and instituted a plan for redemption through the seed of the woman, traced through Abraham and his descendants. So, you know, once you get past the beginning and the fall of man and sin, then it all becomes, how is God going to fulfill this thing where the seed of the woman is going to crush the serpent's head? And it goes through this specific line of people. And so it works its way through Noah. And things got so bad, God felt like He had to start over again with one family. So the world was destroyed in a flood. And then through Noah's descendants working their way to Abraham and then Isaac and Jacob. And then eventually, as we know, all the way to Jesus. Okay. Then the fourth one is grace. Grace. We see that theme. And not just because of the fall, but when we look at the lives of the people God used, they were perfect saints, right? No. So God's grace is evident all the way along the way. In spite of people's mistakes and deliberate sins, God would still use them and He'd still forgive them as they turn back to Him. And so the grace part is, although sin brings horrific consequences and the reality of deserved judgment, God graciously accepts and uses those who seek righteousness. And so those are some of the main themes of Genesis. I've put in here the outline of the book of Genesis. Genesis is divided into two major sections. They're not equal. The first one is chapters 1 to 11. This is the primeval history of the word. Primeval means basically way, all the way back to the beginning. The primeval history of the world. And we see in chapters 1 and 2 how God created a good world for humanity. And then chapters 3 through 11, human sin and the ruin of God's good world. And that section also includes Noah and the flood and the Tower of Babel. But then chapters 12 to 50 is the second section. It's a much longer, and it's the history of the patriarchs. All of them were mentioned a little bit earlier. We've got Abraham from 12 to 25, chapters 12 to 25, Isaac chapters 26 to 27, Jacob chapters 28 to 36, and Joseph chapters 37 to 50. So Genesis is all about beginnings and generations. It follows this family line that stretches from Adam to Jacob, who was renamed Israel and became the father of the nation of Israel and his sons. And one thing you'll notice when you read through Genesis, it's got a lot of fascinating stories broken up by genealogies. Don't you just love the genealogies? Have you ever wondered why in the world did God put genealogies in the Bible? Well, genealogies are very, very important so that they could trace the family lines and the carrying out of God's plan. The genealogies in Genesis show the development of God's plan to fulfill His promises. It's interesting. I don't know if you've ever noticed this before. When you read through Genesis, there is a phrase that shows up over and over and over. It shows up 11 times. And the phrase is this. The phrase is, these are the generations of. And a lot of times, that's associated with the genealogy. And if you actually chart it out, you find that the first one is, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth. That is, these are the generations of Adam, and then of Noah, and then of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and then of Shem, and then of Terah, which is Abraham's father, and then of Isaac, and then of, then of Ishmael, then of Isaac, and then of Esau, and then of Jacob. And basically what it is the author of Genesis, Moses, as he put it all together, he's leading us along the path to show how God fulfilled His promise of the seed of the woman is going to crush the serpent's head. It's going to be through this line. And so it starts in the beginning with the heavens and the earth, and it goes to Adam, and then it goes to Noah, and then it goes to Noah's son Shem, who is one that the line's going to go through of the three sons of Noah. And then it's going to go from him to Terah, which is the father of Abraham. And then we had Abraham had that whole situation with Ishmael, and that was a big deal. So they spend some time talking about Ishmael, but once they've talked about Ishmael, they just kind of push him off to the side and they go on with Isaac, who was the child of promise. And then the same thing kind of happens with Esau. The story of Jacob and Esau is kind of a big deal. So they deal with Esau's family and his line, then kind of shove him off to the side and then continue on with Isaac. So it's a way of tracing all the way through of how God's promises will fulfilled through every generation. And even in spite of problems or mistakes or sins, it recounts about that, but it kind of just shoves that aside so it can continue on to see how God's promise was fulfilled. And there's two different kinds of genealogies, and there's sometimes it's where they just says, where it says this person beget that person, beget that person, beget that person, just a straight line. And sometimes it's more like a family tree. It says this person had three sons, and it was this, and each of these sons had these people, and all that kind of stuff. And the whole purpose, again, is just to show how God brought His promise all the way through generation after generation after generation to keep things on track, even though people kept messing it up. Okay. Now, let's talk about the purpose for writing. What purpose would the writing of Genesis serve in particular to the Israelites in the wilderness? So try to put yourself in their position. The Israelites had either just recently or within the last 40 years, because we don't know exactly for sure when Moses wrote all of this. We know he didn't finish Deuteronomy till the end of the 40 years. But within this 40-year period of time, this group of people had just been released of over 400 years of slavery. And they're traveling out of the country where they were in slavery. They go into the wilderness. They make a covenant, a relationship with this God. And they're going to travel to another place he wants to take them to be a great and wonderful place. And they were supposed to do that in a short period of time. As you all know, it turned out to be 40 years because they didn't have enough faith. And but Moses is writing all this primarily, or at least initially, for them. So all the stories that we have in Genesis, what would be the benefit for the people in that situation to know all these stories of Genesis? What do you think God wanted them to learn from the stories in Genesis? Is there at that point of time in history, having been released from slavery, getting ready to head to the promised land, or about ready to go into the promised land? What do you think God was trying to communicate to them through these stories? Okay, communicate God's love and his faithfulness. You know, we don't have any way of knowing how much of their tradition that they had maintained. Probably a lot of it. But to go back to the beginning to show that God loved them, and that even though they'd been in slavery for 400 years, he had still been faithful. He heard their, and to give them their background. Okay, Dorothy, you had your hand up. That's right. To refresh, if not to teach them for the first time, at least to refresh their memories of where they had come from, right? You know, there's an old saying, it's not in the Bible, but those who don't learn from history are destined to repeat it, which is not a good thing, you know? And we saw that, we've seen that in the Old Testament survey, how the Israelites went through that, okay? And so, you know, as warnings, but also as encouragements. Okay, any other thoughts about why this would be a good thing, or what God wanted to communicate to the Israelites at this time? Norris. Okay, so God was reminding his people that they were his people, and that even though they've been in slavery, it wasn't because he'd given up on them, but that he still was going to keep his promises to Abraham and that covenant he made. He was still going to take them to that promised land he promised to Abraham, and that he had a plan and purpose for them. So in other words, they didn't just get out of slavery and say, oh boy, we were lucky, now let's go build a new life. It's like, no, this God delivered you because he's got a relationship with your family that goes back 400 and something years, and he's got a plan and purpose for you, and this is what it is. So you're reminded of your history. Now let's go forward and do what God wanted us to do. John, your hand was up, and then I think Gene. Yes, so that the people would be reintroduced to their God. You know, every generation has to develop their own relationship with the Lord. And there's no telling what kind of ideas they might have had about God, you know. Like I said, the people were very, very good at passing down traditions and thoughts and that kind of stuff and keeping them accurate. But God was revealing once again what kind of God he was. Again, in contrast to the other societies, this was not one God of many, or a God who created human beings to work as slaves and to have no worth and value. But this was a God who created everything and people for a purpose and a plan because he loved them and wanted a relationship with them. So God was revealing his character and his nature to his people. Gene, you had your hand up a minute ago. Yes, to reveal that he is the God, the only God, and the only true God. Yeah, Chris, go ahead, and then I got to wrap this up. Go ahead. Yeah, I have to always pass things on to the younger generation. Although, at least at the end of Deuteronomy, there wasn't anybody there that was much over 40. Except for Joshua and Caleb, remember? Because they all died in the wilderness. But you're right, but they still had different generations. In fact, back then, you didn't live much longer than 40 anyway, you know? So, as we look at the note sheet here, most all these things were mentioned. Why, you know, again, this is speculation because, you know, is there only one book in the Bible where the author actually says, I wrote these things down because, and that's basically the Gospel of John. There may be some others, I'm interested in remembering. But Genesis doesn't say that. It doesn't say, well, these were written down because. So we have to speculate. Why did God have Moses write this down? And I put it this way, to help Israel understand, number one, their history and where they'd come from as human beings and as a nation. Okay? God explained the place of man in his creation and how he had chosen them and how he had planned and purpose for them. So to explain to Israel their history, where they'd come from as human beings and as a nation. Number two is what several of you mentioned here, the nature and character of the God who had delivered them and instituted a relationship with them. God wanted them to know what kind of a God it was that delivered them, took care of them, and was going to take care of them into the future. Number three, the consequences of sin, an important thing to learn about. Number four, God's plan to redeem from sin. And then number five, their God-given purpose and destiny as revealed in God's covenant with Abraham. So it talks a lot. You know, if you think about it, chapters 1 through 11 cover thousands and thousands of years. Chapters 12 through 25 is about 400. Okay? 200 to 400 years. So it talks about the call of Abraham, through whom all the nations are going to be blessed, and traces the lives of their forefathers, and it describes how Israel's ended up in Egypt. So all that is important. Now, that was significant for the people to whom it was written initially, the people of Moses' day. But real quickly, as we wrap this up, think about the significance of Genesis throughout Israelite history. We just got done going through the Old Testament. Think of the significance of Genesis on the Israelites as they begin to conquer the promised land. It let them know that God was on their side. And that what they were getting ready to do is something God had ordained, and so he'd be with them. Think about how Genesis might have affected the Israelites underneath King David. Under King David, the nation had expanded about as big as it was going to get. And it was probably something that caused them to rejoice because God had kept all his promises. He'd given them the promised land. It had grown and grown and grown to the extent that God had promised that it would. So it was a great time of rejoicing. Think about the Israelites when they went into exile. How could Genesis impact them? It could be reassuring to say, man, we blew it. But God made a promise he'd never leave us. He'd never give up on us. He made that promise to Abraham. We're going into exile. We're in exile, but he's going to bring us back out again. You think about the Israelites after the return. They're coming back. Probably very encouraging. God's keeping his promises again. You think about the Israelites in the time of Jesus. Man, it's been centuries and centuries and centuries. But yet God's been with us all the way through. God is going to send that seed of the woman. God is going to send the Messiah. So you see, Genesis had its purpose for the people in Moses' day, but it had its purpose all through history. And the same thing is true for today. We talk about studying Genesis over the next probably couple of months. It's like, well, that's an old book about people that lived thousands and thousands of years ago. Well, God has a purpose for it to serve in our lives too. And some of it's the same thing. To let us know that God created us for a purpose. He loves us as individuals. He loves us as a group of people. He didn't create us just to be slaves and drudges, but that he wants a relationship with us. That when we sin, he loves us enough to provide for the redemption and to forgive us of that sin. He's got a plan and purpose for us to carry out in our life, to build his kingdom and to go forward. So there's going to be a lot of stuff in Genesis we're going to study that has direct personal application to our everyday life, just like it has had all through history. And so it's going to be a really, really good study. So anyway, you might say, boy, that was really unspiritual. We didn't even open the Bible one time. But we drew on a lot of biblical knowledge that was buried in you guys' minds and talked about a lot of biblical things. Well, next week we will jump right in with Genesis 1:1 and begin to work our way through. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had tonight to jump into Genesis and kind of just do an overview and look at the background of it and the purposes for which you probably had it written. And God, I just pray that this background would help us to study it and understand it better as we go forward. And I pray that even our discussion tonight would touch our hearts. God, if there's anybody that's here or maybe anybody that's listening to the recording, that they just felt so insignificant and really wondering if you care about them, Lord God. And the stories that we have, not just in Genesis, but the whole Bible, makes it clear that you love people. That's why you created them and you wanted a relationship with them. And each one is important. And God, for those of us perhaps who've blown it, who've made a mistake, who've sinned, and we're wondering, does God really still love me? And it's so obvious from the very beginning that you are always willing to forgive and to restore and to redeem when people turn back to you. And God, perhaps people who might feel like I've blown it so bad, maybe God will forgive me, but he can't really do anything with me. But Lord, Genesis is full of stories of people that were used by you even after they'd made a big mess of things. And God, you can turn anything around. Maybe somebody might would think that, well, God's plan for my life has gotten off track. It can't be gotten back on again. But Lord, there were so many times the devil tried to get your plan off track in Genesis and through the rest of the Bible. And Lord, you just kept it on track. You just kept on, and you can do the same thing in our lives. So whatever, however we need to apply it to our lives tonight, or maybe be encouraged tonight as we leave this place. And God, we give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.faithfulgiving.org. marionoaksag.org.